I can't help but think of the words of Jesus. Let him who has eyes to see, let him see. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And forgive me for adding another line. Let him who has a mind to think, let him think. All that God gives us, we are responsible for, but to think. The songs we're singing, the words, the theology. Not just to think about what they say, but to think of the application. What does that mean to me? How does that apply in my life? And even so, as we open up God's Word, we've got minds to think with, and then also wills to make decisions with. So let us pray, and then we're back in Acts chapter 22. As I work with glasses to see, and I'm not sure which pair to wear nowadays, but let us pray. And Father, with your help, we'll do the best we can. Lord, how good you are. Again, it's been good to sing. It's been good to think. It's been good to look within. And Lord, may we continue to do the same. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for those who have gone before us. To elevate Paul, in one sense, is right. In another sense, we make it, that's Paul. I could never be like that. That God is a lie. That is a lie. We can be and we are to be all that you would have us to be. Because all that you would have us to be, you also enable us to be and to do. And so speak, Lord. Speak. May I be an instrument this morning that you would speak, I ask. All to the praise and glory and honor of you, our God. And this we pray in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's returning, perhaps soon. Amen. It seems so easy. It used to be relatively so for me. Oh no, I was never able to walk on roofs. Oh, I can walk on a roof. On all fours. It's normally the way I walk on roofs, regardless of how easy the incline. But it used to be so easy to walk, you know, forward. One step at a time, little by little. It's been interesting to watch as we had Thomas, our two-year-old with us, grandson, and to watch him up and down the stairs. And it done did happen. Once too often, he came down too quickly. And he came down quicker than he thought he would because of it. But he's not the only one who does that. We adults can do that also if we're not careful. What about walking into the new year? Are you ready? Oh, there was some on my heart this morning. They don't come out very often. And it's not worth you thinking about who they is. But as I was praying downstairs, I was praying, it's a new year. I don't know how many people, I don't know how many of you make New Year's resolutions. I don't. I don't know if I ever did. But a lot of people do. And I was wondering, even for a New Year's resolution's sake, would they walk in here this morning? Are you ready? What does 2023 hold for you? Only God knows, really. We can have some ideas, conjecture, physically, financially, relationally, whatever. We can have hopes and dreams. But I ask you, are you ready to walk into the new year? I ask you this morning, are you ready to walk forward into difficult situations? And how do you face difficult situations? How do you face ugly situations? How do you face, oh no, I just, not that ever. But what if the not thou ever actually comes? Are you ready to take it on? Thank you, Crystal, for the offertory this morning. We don't talk to each other. I don't know if she was aware of, but it's the closing hymn this morning. Another year is dawning, and how appropriate. Again, the reality of one step at a time. Are you ready for the new year? I guess it was 3 weeks ago that we were with the Apostle Paul. And he found himself in quite the predicament. You've already heard somewhat of a summary. Remember, he's returned to Jerusalem. He is a Jew. He has made vows himself, and he has prepared for them, Nazirite vows, apparently. And he has been there in the temple, as a good Jew would be, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself was, though he saw all of the wrong in the church at that time. And yes, it was supposed that Paul had brought a Greek, a non-Jew, into the court of the Jews. And remember the barricade out front. Well, not exactly a barricade, but a barrier. There were openings, obviously, to get through. But there were signs there in several languages which dictated any non-Jew who comes in here risked his life. And even Rome, who had taken away capital punishment from the Jews, allowed the Jews, if any Gentile was found in there, to put him to death. Paul hadn't done that. Paul was very clear in how he lived out according to the law of Moses and so forth. He was a Jew among Jews. And so the mob, seeing Paul in there, grabbed him, began to tear at him. Get him outside of the court of Israel. We don't want his blood that we're about to rip from him to desecrate the temple of God. And then right, I want to say the northwest corner, my mind is off a little bit, of the courtyard, the fortress of Antonio. The Roman legions up there looking down upon the court, looking down so that they could see all these Jews, full of passion, full of zeal, full of emotionalism. And whenever there might be trouble or the sign of trouble, down come the soldiers. And so they had, and they rescued Paul. And they were bringing him away as they were tearing at him, the Jews were, up the stairs. When Paul says, wait, could I please speak? Whoa, you speak perfect Greek? Then you're not who we thought you were. Whoa, you're speaking to the Jews in Aramaic? Perfect Aramaic? Who are you, Paul? What's this all about? And so as we read from the beginning, closing out chapter 22, yes, he began to share the gospel, his own pedigree, where he came from. He began to share how God had called him out of what he used to be, a very zealous Pharisee, taking Christians to prison for torture, for death. He was one of them in that sense. But God had touched his life, as I trust he's done yours, and gotten hold of you and caused eyes to see, as Paul saw. Remember, he physically was blinded and then physically given sight. But there's a lot more than physical sight. The spiritual sight to see his Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. There is but one Redeemer. There's only one who can save us. There's only one who can bring us with a certainty of heaven where we will be with him to the praise of his glory. And that is Jesus Christ. And so Paul was speaking, sharing the gospel. And they were listening to him in his perfect Aramaic. This Paul is a strange man until he used the phrase, God showed me the Gentiles too, I have come to save. And when they heard that, uproar. And so, again, up the stairs, all the way into the barracks. What is going on? Again, how much the commander of the legion, centurion has 100 soldiers under him. There were at least two centurions who came down as 200 soldiers, plus commander, yes, Claudius Lysias. He was in charge. Not understanding, why are they so upset with this Paul? What is it? Torture him. Well, many of you saw last night. Torture. Wow. Wow. Dying grace I mentioned at the communion service last night. I am a coward. And I am shy and bashful naturally. Some of you didn't realize that. Even when I tell you that. But it's the grace of God that allows one to put up with torture, I believe. And so there's Paul. But he also knew his rights, and he was not afraid to use his rights. Is it lawful for you? No! A Roman citizen must be condemned legally on trial, innocent until proven guilty. And when the word got to Claudius Lysias, what are you about to do? Whoa. Release him. Release him. But I still don't know what the Jews are all upset about. And my job, lest the emperor back in Rome hears that I'm not doing my job, my job is to keep the peace here. And right now you Jews are very upset. I need to know what's going on here. And that is where we find ourselves this morning. The problem really isn't mine. I don't have a problem with Paul from what he tells me. I don't understand what he's telling me. But it's a Jewish problem. Jewish problem? Okay, let's do this legally. And so he calls forth the Jewish Sanhedrin. 70 leaders of the Jewish people plus one. Not Kamala Harris, who has the vote when the Senate is tied. But the plus one is the high priest. 70 leaders plus the high priest, the Jewish Sanhedrin, with the power of Rome, he calls them together. We're going to have a meeting to find out what's going on. The Sanhedrin's already had a number of meetings. Back in chapter 4, Peter and John were put on trial before them. In chapter 5, the 12 apostles. In chapter 6, it was Stephen. And if you recall, before those chapters, it was Jesus himself who was put on trial. Back then, the high priest was Annas and Caiaphas, related. This is Ananias. It's not Annas. My mind had to keep that clear. And so I share it with you so that I'll be clear as I speak this morning. But perhaps to remind you also, it's a different guy than we saw before when Jesus was put on trial. Here we are, all together. Okay, Paul, these are your people, your leaders. You speak. Defend yourself if you are able to. And maybe then I can understand what's going on. And so Paul begins. Strange way to begin. Brethren. Hey, family. Brothers. Not sisters here, but brothers as I would understand it. We're family. We're flesh and blood. We're family. We're brethren. What a strange way to begin his defense. Looking intently to see. And I do that regularly. Who's here today and who isn't here? My mind pictures you. What do I know about you? From some, very little. Others, I know quite a lot about you. Paul's looking intently, fixing his gaze upon them. He's not frightened. He's not cowering. But God has strengthened him. May I remind you? If we would lean upon God, regardless of situation, and I remind you of the movie, not the drama per se, but it was a documentary is the word I want. A documentary in a sense of Richard Wurmbrand and his being on trial. And remember what he shared there. I don't know if any of you checked it out. I did not go to Google when I got home this morning. 365 promises plus one for leap year. And apparently, if it was true, it was leap year, one of those years, and there was a promise for Richard Wurmbrand and for each of us on the trust and the faith and of what it is to lean upon God in our circumstances. Lean upon God. And so here he was, God strengthening him in front of, oh, by the way, Paul also may have been a member of the Sanhedrin back along over 20 years ago. We don't know for certain. Do I recognize any of you? I can see a lot better now. Do I recognize any of you? What's running through Paul's mind? Brethren, as he's about to speak. Here's where we go this morning. Let's see what we can find stepping forward. First of all, there are lessons to be learned, verses 1 to 5. 1 to 5, lessons to be learned. Live in conformity to your conscience. Notice how he begins. Brethren, verse 1. I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Conscience, remember the word. Conscience. Con preposition with. Science. Knowledge. With knowledge. Conscience is a gift from God to monitor our living. A gift from God. It is not perfect. A conscience must be tuned. Tuned by something that our world today says does not exist. And that is an absolute morality, absolutely telling us what is right and what is wrong from God's perspective, who sets the rules. Get rid of God and you make up your own rules. That's humanism. That's what people want. Hey, I know right from wrong. Really? Really? What does God say about this? That's why in our covenant, that's the word I'm looking for, in our covenant, as far as membership is concerned, we don't deal with length of your hair, the length of your skirt. We don't deal with, do you have a television? Do you drive a car? Do you go into this place? Do you do that activity? We don't deal with those things which we feel are gray areas, maybe wrong, maybe right, but up for you to look to God for how you're going to live in a godly way, which sets forth that there are absolute standards that God has on what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to act. Certain things are very clear as to what thou shalt not do. And I remind you, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, in his book on the Ten Commandments, he made so clear to me years ago when I got that book, probably back in seminary days, but he made so clear that for every negative, there's so many positives that it implies. Not this, but all of this instead. Interesting book to read sometime, or to think about, to meditate upon. But our conscience is not perfect. It must be tuned to God's absolute standards. And there it is. A conscience can be marred, twisted, hardened. Hardened so God can't get through to us. Something that we push aside and don't want to hear anymore in our own lives. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul again repeats his own life as a Jew. When he shares this, as soon as I get there, Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, notice here, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, I went out after Christians. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. I remind you, blameless is not sinless, but blameless. Noah was not sinless, but Noah was blameless. Job was basically blameless. No accusation. Daniel, the only thing they could find wrong with Daniel was that he prayed too much. He prayed to the wrong God from their perspective. But here again, Paul could say, outwardly keeping the law, yes, I done did it. I done did it. I don't know if you can say that. I know I cannot. But he could say that. But then again, Jesus, oh, this Jesus, when you taught, why did you explain things often too clearly? Command says, thou shalt not murder. Jesus said, hold it. You don't have to take a knife. You don't have to take a gun. You don't have to push him off the cliff. Have you ever thought, ooh, what I'd like to do to him or her? If you thought it in your mind, and then I use the phrase, just as guilty, because Jesus said that is the case. Just as guilty as if you had actually done it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Never cheated on my wife. Oh, but if you ever think in your mind, again, just as guilty. And you can go right through all of the commandments. You can go right through all of what God says are absolutes. To think it from God's perspective, just as guilty. We are sinners. Do you understand how depraved we are? We are sinners. Do you understand the grace? We sang it last night. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch, a worm, as one of our old hymns used to say until it got modernized, because I can't look at myself as, oh, I hate what we're doing today in so many ways. But what God says is what counts. And so, yes, just as guilty. And then Paul writes to the church of Corinth in chapter 4 and verse 4, I am conscious of nothing against myself. Because blameless with reference to the law from a Jewish perspective. 1 Corinthians 4:4. I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. Oh,
But the one who examines me is the Lord.
I may overlook things. God overlooks nothing. Overlooks nothing. We are all guilty. Covered by the blood, we are able to be when we repent of our sins. But conscience needs to be fine-tuned. So Paul shares that reality. And we too need to live by a conscience trained by the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lesson to be learned, live in conformity to your conscience. Lesson to be learned, know that life is not fair. Why do we think that life is supposed to be fair when we live in a sinful world with sinful people beginning with I? Why do we think it's going to be fair? Life is not fair. No. I remind you that this is Ananias. He commands, not Annas from the days of Jesus, but Ananias, the present high priest. He commands Paul be struck on the mouth for a statement that I've lived a blameless life. Who do you think you're kidding? Strike him on the mouth is what he says. Ananias served as high priest from 47 to 58 A.D. Ananias, well, according to Josephus, the historian, he tells us that he took the title using violence. He was a cruel man. He accepted bribes. Psalm 24:7 reads as follows. It's with reference to the King of Glory. Lift up your heads, O gates, the city of Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory, the Messiah, may come in. That's what Psalm 24:7 says. The present high priest Ananias was mocked by the people with a takeoff on Psalm 24:7. They would say this, not to his face, oh no, but they would say this, lift up you gates and let Ananias enter and fill his stomach with the divine sacrifices. Lift up your gates, let Ananias come in. He would steal from the sacrifices. He would steal from tithes that were supposed to go to the other priests. He became a wealthy man, a powerful man. He was a cruel man. He was a hated man. He was pro-Rome. Among the Jews, pro-Rome. Imagine that. Ananias. His rationale for strike that man's mouth for what he said. How can you have a conscience clear and serve this Jesus? From his perspective, you couldn't. Jesus did not fit their theology. Jesus did not fit their lifestyle. Oh, by the way, does Jesus fit your lifestyle? Does he fit your dreams, your plans? He didn't for Ananias. Strike him on the mouth. Well, how do you deal with unfair treatment? Well, look what Paul did. Paul's response is righteous anger. Probably rightfully so in one sense. Basically, Ananias, you are a hypocrite. You are a whitewashed wall. Referring to Scripture to some extent, Ezekiel the prophet, he used language like that. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10. God is calling Ezekiel to speak and to preach and to speak against false preachers, false prophets. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Ezekiel 13, verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, I am against you. Specifically down to verse 10, I am against you, says God, says the prophet Ezekiel. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. Oh no, there's no peace. The nations are coming against you because I'm going to judge you. And yet the prophets would say peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. There are cracks in the wall. The wall's falling down, but they plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, verse 11. And you, O hailstones, will fall. And a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall was fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? You didn't plaster it. You didn't fix it. You whitewashed it. And our Lord Jesus, remember when he spoke to the Pharisees, he called them whitewashed sepulchers, tombs, inside bones, rotting bones and stink. But you make it look so good. You're a bunch of phonies, hypocrites.
And that is what Paul cried out to the high priest of Judaism, Ananias. And he took it one step further. God is going to strike you. Was that a curse? Was it prophecy, maybe? Did God allow him to prophetically say, God is going to strike you? I mentioned Ananias was hated by the Jews because of his character, because of his pro-Rome stance. He was hated by them. A little bit later, 8 years later, 66 AD, there was an uprising against Rome. And of course, you know, by 70 AD, the uprising against Rome was totally put down and the city of Jerusalem fell. But in 66 AD, there was a prior uprising and they burned his house. The Jews did. He fled away and he was caught hiding in a conduit, a pipe, hiding because the crowds were after him. They found him and he was put to death. God is going to strike you. Well, prophetic or not, that's historically what happened to Ananias. Paul wanted justice. It was unlawful even in a Jewish court to strike a person who was not condemned. It was wrong in a Roman court. Claudius Lysias, what are you doing? He's a Roman citizen. He hasn't been condemned of any crime. You're wrong to torture him as such. Ananias, it's a Jewish court. You say a man is innocent. You haven't proven anything against Paul yet. What he has said? Well, let's find out what he means, etc., etc. But you're wrong. Yes, it's an unfair, unjust world. We need to understand that. Know that life is not fair. God just to the nth degree, to perfection. The world, the courts, the judges, the authorities, not necessarily so. But honor authority. Honor authority. I don't care who you're talking about. Kids, teens, adults living at home, mom and dad, rule. They reign. The police, authority. The president, authority. Pastor has authority. But most of all, God has authority. Somehow, Paul had not recognized that Ananias is Ananias, the high priest. Again, conjecture. We don't know why he didn't recognize it. It could be because of his eyesight. Some will go back to that. Remember his disease, the affliction. I write with big letters because I can't see. We don't know that. Some would say because maybe it was an unofficial, and apparently it wasn't, unofficial meeting of the Sanhedrin, and so he wasn't wearing his robes, and he wasn't sitting in the high priest position of honor and leadership. We don't know. Some would say, again, it's been some 20 years since Paul was there in Jerusalem. He had looked out, though, intently at him. Maybe he was struggling to see, but he had looked out intently, and maybe he didn't recognize. 20 years I've been gone. Who's new on this court? Who's new in this church in 20 years? Again, we don't know why, but he had not recognized him. And so he is put in his place. Notice, the bystanders said, verse 4, do you revile God's high priest? Whoa! Are you going to torture a Roman citizen? I didn't know he was a Roman. On Paul's side. Here it's Paul, again Paul. I didn't realize he was the high priest. And Paul goes now to where we need to go, to Scripture. And Paul goes back to the book of Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Honor authority. Paul knew that. And immediately he apologized. Again, whoa, I did wrong. I was not aware, brethren. Forgive me. The position, not the person. You've heard that before. It is so imperative we understand that. The position, we honor the position of authority that God has given to us. I turn you, as the clock moves on, I turn you to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and following, where Peter makes it very clear what we're supposed to do with authorities. I remind you of Romans 13, verse 1 and verse 7. Let everything be in subjection to the governing authorities, and so forth. To those that God puts there. Again, kids today have so little respect for parents. It's unbelievable what's happening in our culture. Little League, how many coaches have said, I will not coach Little League baseball anymore. I will not coach. The parents in the stands, the way they tear me apart. What a beautiful example of listening to authority. You can disagree, but there's a right way to do things. Honor. honor authority is God's commandment for all of us. Remember David with Saul? Remember David? David, God's man. A man after his own heart. David, God's next king coming after Saul. David and the authority. And Saul is out to kill him. Jonathan is on David's side. But David is on the run. And you recall what happens on several occasions, 1 Samuel 24, 1 Samuel 26. On several occasions while the armies are one fleeing and the other one chasing. Remember Saul there. He's found in a cave. He's found asleep on another occasion. And David has him right there. His men said, hey, God has sent him into your hands. Here's the way to get rid of your enemy. You're to be king. God has said so. Just take a spear to him. Put a sword in him. Whatever. Remember what David said. You can go there yourself. Again, it's 1 Samuel 24, 6 and 7. 1 Samuel 26, verse 9. And David knew, Saul for now is God's king. Yes, I've been anointed. I'm going to be next king. All in God's time. And I will not take my hand against God's man, God's authority. Your parents, your teachers, your police, your boss, authorities. Again, we have so much freedom in this country. Again, you're an adult living under the roof of your parents. Obey them or get out. Get out and get on your own. More and more are moving home, and yet they want the freedom to do their own thing, and they can disrupt and divide the household. It's not the way God intends it, and we need to understand. Honor authority. Lessons here in verses 1 to 5. Live in conformity to your conscience. Know that life is not fair, a lesson to learn. Get used to it. But honor authority at all times as you live for God. Number 2, a confidence to be held in the midst of your trials. A confidence to be held. It is so important for each one of us. John David has made clear so many times about having an anchor for your soul. He makes that clear that we need an anchor for our soul because the Word of God says so. The Word of God says you need to have something sure to hold on to because life is full of trials. I should not have to illustrate that. You just look at your own life and see what you're going through even now. And if you're not going through trials right now, remember what James says. Consider it all joy, brethren, when, not if, but when. I preached a sermon at least once in my years. Write it down, it's coming. God has promised, trials are coming. Everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not appreciated if you want to live for Jesus. And those you're with, even your family, don't want to live for Jesus. You're going to suffer for it. It's going to make things not as smooth and happy and Christmassy, perhaps, as some of us would like it to be. That's not life when you want to live for Jesus. We're at war, and you need to understand, it's war, it's battle. Jesus made it clear, your enemies may be those of your own household, because you want Jesus, and they don't. Or they think they do. But they're not following a conscience tuned by the Scriptures. Yes, in the midst of your trials. Here, when Paul is speaking, he realizes life is not fair. He realizes, I'm not going to get a fair trial here at the Sanhedrin. What do I do? And God puts it in his mind. He's recognized, whoa, Sanhedrin. We've got Pharisees and we've got Sadducees. We've already seen in the book of Acts about Pharisees and Sadducees. We've already seen that the Pharisees who were scribes and scholars of the word, they believed in the supernatural. They believed in demons and angels. They believed in the resurrection, that there was life beyond the grave. They were the conservatives. The Sadducees were the liberals. They were the ones who were pro-Rome. The Sadducees were the rich, the wealthy, the powerful, but liberal in their theology and also pro-Roman, as Ananias the high priest was. The majority of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. Paul recognizes what's going on here. And so he is going to speak out in the midst of his trials. Notice here his anchor. His anchor is Sadducees. They don't believe in a resurrection.
Pharisees, they do. The Word of God, oh, that's my anchor. My anchor is the, that's a key part to, Jesus died on the cross, yes, but he rose again. Buried and rose again. And the resurrection is my anchor. The resurrection is my hope. That's where I need to be. The bulletin quote. It's been encouraging to me, some of you have referred to quotes of weeks past, etc. But one's ability to find hope in a seemingly hopeless situation is directly related to the ability to see God's hand in that situation. Remember what we share from the Word of God. God is sovereign. What comes in your life is either allowed by God or sent by God directly. Sickness, loss of job. Allowed by God, you can go on to whatever. Or brought directly by God. We need to see God's hand in that situation. The other part of my coin with that is, remember, not just that God is sovereign over all that happens, but you also need to know that He loves you more than you can imagine. More than you could ever imagine. That He loves you. And consequently, He wants only what's best for you. What's good for you. You may not see it as good or best. Losing a job, losing a loved one. Whatever it is, you may not see it that way because humanly, we don't too easily see it that way. And it's always for His glory. Always to the praise of His glory. As the choir sang, as the Ephesians 1 read, and that's the foundation for what choir sings, not what choir sings, but to give praise. It's all about Him. So one's ability to find hope, in a seemingly hopeless situation is directly related to the ability to see God's hand in that situation. If you are despairing, discouraged, depressed, whatever, if you are despairing, you are probably not focusing on what God intends to do in your life and for His kingdom as a result of it. Again, God, help me to get a biblical worldview. God, help me to be able to look at life and my situation, good or bad, from a human perspective, but to see it from Your scenario. The resurrection. I am on trial, verse 6, for the hope and resurrection of the dead. What is so much about the resurrection? Well, the passage is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the key to everything. Paul saw that. It was his anchor, his hope, and it should be for us as well. That's why Paul could say that death has lost its sting. I was at a funeral this week. Privileged to be there to hear this black pastor from Reading preciously give out the gospel in so many ways. And basically to share there, again, that you need to be ready. He spoke on the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And he spoke about preparation and planning and so forth. And then he talked about pain because there were those who had false hope, thinking everything's going to be okay. But then when the groom was coming, they had not prepared. They weren't ready. In the vernacular, they had not repented and asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. They weren't ready for death. Which more than likely will come to every one of us. I say more than likely because perhaps today Jesus returns and I don't die. But more than likely we're going to die. And it may be sooner. And probably will be sooner than we realize. But again, the resurrection. Notice verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is preached, Paul was preaching Christ, that Christ has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If resurrection from the dead, if there's not life after the grave, then you can't say that Jesus rose from the dead because there is no life after the grave. Unless there is life after the grave. If Christ has not been raised, let's stay on the negative, our preaching is vain. You're wasting your time coming here this morning, is what he is saying. If Christ has not stood up from the grave, we're wasting our time in church. Go read a good book on morality. Your way of morality. But then your faith also is vain. You have faith in that which is not real. It's not true.
Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses, Paul is, of God, because we testify again that God, he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. You notice the logic as he moves down through here. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, obviously then. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins, verse 17. Those who have fallen asleep, that is, who have died as believers in Christ, fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished, and that's it. 6 feet under, and they're gone. That's it, if there's no resurrection. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Go out and get drunk. Go out and sleep around. Go out and do whatever makes your day. Float your boat or whatever they say. Go do it. If there's no morality and if you don't have to answer it. Because the conscience is just something that's in the way. Get it hardened by sinning over and over and over again. Lie, lie, lie. Do you think you tell the truth when you lie? It's basically what he's saying. But now, and I just took circle that red. Stands out to me, but now. Forget everything I've said about the negative. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruit of those who are asleep. He's our hope that there's life beyond. How do you know? No one ever came back from the dead. Oh yes, Jesus came back. He was seen. He was heard. He was touched. Yeah. Again. It's a key. Has Jesus risen from the dead? And we've talked about that. I'm not going to go through it again, but there's so many books out there of people far smarter than I who were going to prove that there was no resurrection. And again, I quote Frank Morrison, I believe, who moved the stone. This is a book which refused to be written. I intended to go in this direction, but the more I honestly, the best I could, examined the evidence, the more I realized I'm on the wrong track. Jesus has historical evidence risen from the dead. And if he has, well then all these things, negatives, they don't hold. And we're forgiven and our sins can be washed by the blood of Jesus. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, forgiven. Oh, I can forgive this guy of that, but I would never forgive. Oh, if they ever, no. Really? God says, hey, you're wrong. Any and every sin, if truly repented of, can and will be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ poured out. And the fact that he was raised from the dead is evidence that Father accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. The Word of God tells us just that. Yes, declares Jesus to be the Son of God with power, Romans 1:4. Forgiveness for us, Romans 4:25. Hope for us too, here at verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for you and for me in the midst of our trials. For you and for me to have victory in the midst of our trials. I could never do that. There's no way I can get out of this. The Bible says, then you're a liar if that's what you say and believe. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The movie last night. To be tortured. To know your kids would be taken, tortured, and killed. Stop praying to your God. All you're going through, how can you pray? What are you praying about now? And remember, I'm praying for you, the one who's beating me. I'm praying for you that you would see this Jesus. That's the gospel. That's what God can do. And I'm a coward. I wouldn't, oh, God help me. No one wants to be tortured. Tortured for your faith. But God's grace is sufficient, is what the resurrection and what the Word of God says, to have an anchor as you live. God is able to deliver us. And I remind you, death is not defeat for a Christian. Death is deliverance to take us home for where I'm meant to be. I'm meant to be with him for eternity, and I will be one day. Oh, our daily bread, years ago. In the early days of modern missionary, I'm being taught to look at the back because I hold up pictures sometimes that you don't want to see. In the early days of modern missionary outreach, a servant of the Lord was forced to flee Western China. An infuriated mob pursued him. Sounds like Paul here, determined to take his life. When he jumped on a riverboat in an attempt to escape, his assailants also climbed aboard. To get away from them again, he plunged into the swiftly flowing river, only to be the target of spears thrown by the mob. Miraculously, he escaped death. Some years later, when the missionary related the story of God's deliverance, a friend asked, "What verse came to you as you were darting beneath the boat to escape those spears? What verse?" "Verse?" the missionary said. "It was no verse. It was Jesus himself." Jesus himself, the presence of Christ. You were here last night, I know the movie. Remember the man with the smile. Tortured and whatnot. Tortured. How can you keep smiling? "I've seen Jesus. I walked with Jesus," his tormentor says to him. "Walked with Jesus? He died 2,000 years ago. What do you mean, walked with Jesus?" What did you see when he walked with Jesus? He smiled. And Richard Wurmbrand shared, when he heard this guy, and he saw the smile on this man, "Most beautiful thing in the world. Wish I could smile like that." To walk with Jesus. That's what we're talking about. That's Christianity. It's not just having it up here. It's a relationship. The old him. He walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. I'm a child of God's. That's the relationship this book talks about. And maybe too many of us have it up here alone. But it's not a living 24/7 relationship with Christ. So we doubt and we wonder and this and that. Oh, God, help us. Help us to know it. Help us to live it out. God, help us. An anchor. Paul shares the resurrection. One more, a task to be completed. Verse 11. Life is easily a roller coaster. Today I am up, and tomorrow, maybe not even tomorrow, maybe by tonight I'm down, because all of a sudden a thought, oh boy, tomorrow's Monday. Diane's in the back. "When are you going back to school?" "Monday." I said, "Monday? Today was church day, it's the Lord's day, it's Sunday, it's the first of the year. You must get the second of the year off then, since..." "No, our school's starting here in Brecknock, I guess, and public school. You homeschoolers, I don't think there's one of you who's going to start school tomorrow. There are benefits and drawbacks every direction. But wow, a roller coaster. Days off, back into the frying pan, and it gets hot. You know, it's your job. It's home to the wife or the husband or the kids or the grandkids or whoever. And because of Jesus, it gets hot. Not good. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Life is a roller coaster. And Paul was a man, he used to say when we played basketball, he puts his shorts on just like you, one leg at a time. They may look bigger than you, and they may be bigger than you. They may be faster than you, but it's teamwork when you play the game. And we'll see what happens. Oh, I used to get so upset with one of the guys. He was 6'2", 6'3", in our church team, basketball team. Such a negative attitude. There's no way. There's no way. Hey, play like a team. And I've seen it. You play like a team, you can beat five better individuals who do not play like a team. That's basketball. But in any case, life is a roller coaster with emotions, and Paul had them as we do as well. What was he feeling? Be easy to feel, this is the end. This is the end. I guess I'm going to die. He's already had the vision. Remember, you're going up to Jerusalem. Okay, I'm in Jerusalem. That's right, I'm in Jerusalem now. And they're going to be binding. Oh, they did bind me. They wanted to torture me. Wow, is this going to be the end? Be easy for him to go down. It can be easy for me at times to get discouraged. That's why pastors were taught in seminary, in my day anyway, don't ever resign on a Monday after a bad Sunday. Maybe I shouldn't be preaching after all. These people are against me. They're at church all day Sunday. And my home pastor that I never knew about, remember, he used to get letters Monday in his mailbox. Anonymous letters from wonderful Christians in our church that I grew up in about the pastor who preached the word, the one who baptized me. Wow. Anyway, emotions go up and down like a roller coaster. We need to lean on the Lord. Very simply said, I want to say impossible to do when your emotions are all over the place. You can't live by your emotions. I've shared in the past week with a number of people, just a reminder, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I've repeated the story about Martin Luther to a number of people in the past week. Martin Luther, remember? You remember the birds? You can't stop a bird from flying over you, or my wife would say, you can't stop the bird from flying over the clothesline. And the nice clean clothes that ain't clean anymore. You can't stop them. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Martin Luther, I believe. You can't stop doubts from flying. You can't stop emotions from going all over the place. But we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I am not going to dwell on that emotion because that's a negative. Remember the book for the old retired guy. The husband of the wife who some of you ladies listen to on the radio that I can't remember. But what he shared with me about, preach to your mind the word of God. As we get older, man, I can't do that anymore. My body's like this. And I keep forgetting things. Oh, yeah. But preach to your mind. But God, this is what your word says. This is what your word says. This is what your word says. And that's what we need to do. We need to lean on the Lord. And He wants to help us. And Paul is given a vision? A reality? What is it? We're not told. But you notice the words there in verse 11. But on the night immediately following, what's going to happen next? I'm under Roman guard. On the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side. Was that a vision? Was Jesus actually there? I don't know. But I know the Lord has promised every one of us who is his child. But the Lord stood at his side and said, and yeah, there was the movie last night as they were going through things that I don't want to think about for me. But I warn you, America is going under. More and more our politics and our laws. And what I'm preaching today is probably hate speech for some. Oh, Norway. Oh, my Norway. World Magazine just shared about a court case in Norway now because a lesbian wrote on Facebook that no man can ever be a lesbian. Imagine that. How could she say such a thing? No man can ever be a lesbian and no man can ever have a baby. And she was accused of hate speech by Norway, sentenced to 3 years in jail if it goes through. I need to follow up. Norway, my Christian Norway, anything but. Hate speech. Just remember that. So says this lesbian. No man can ever be a lesbian. And no man can ever have a baby or nurse a baby. No man can. Oh, what a world. What a world. It's coming. No, the Lord stood at his side. God knows when you need encouragement. God knows when I need encouragement. He knows. And Paul, you've testified well. That must have encouraged him. You've done well, Paul. He encourages two ways, I wrote in my notes, by his presence. Not presence, but by his being there, presence. He does by his presence also, but being there. Reminded again of Christmas. Remember Christmas? The incarnation? Emmanuel. Nice word. What does it mean? God with us. Right? Help me. God with us? Sounds good. Do you believe that? God, you're with me. I will never leave you or forsake you. It's nice on my wall. I'm not sure if I have it. Maybe we need to get it, Diana. I don't know. I can't remember if we have one. We've got a lot of them. In here. Never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always. To the uttermost end of the earth or to the end of time. Taken either way. Do I believe that? Do I live that? Hey, Lord, here we... Remember me as a teenager coming home from youth group. Okay, Lord, I'm going to run through these woods. You're with me. Let's go. As slow as I run. Because I don't know what's in the woods. And I had been chased by Jersey kids. Jersey kids were bad. I'm from New York. Yeah. Well, they'd come over because you could drink at 18.
In New York, you had to be 21. So at 18, they'd come over in their cars looking for trouble after drinking. And I can remember coming home from youth group one night. You've heard it. No. Here we go, Lord. We're going to go home to this problem. Tomorrow it's going to be that. But here I am. I'm with you. He encourages by his presence with you, Emmanuel. And by his words. Directly to Paul, we see it in chapter 18, verse 9 following. Chapter 22, verse 17 and following. We see it here. Again, his words to Paul. His words to you. Do we believe those? No, we just sing them. Standing on the promise. I'm standing on the promises. Do I believe what he's... Do you remember the word of God in the movie last night? Do you remember the word of God to those who have never seen it? Wow. God. Jesus. Yeah. We need a new vision. We need a new look. We need a new heart. Love for this God and this relationship we call being born again. God knows when we need encouragement. Encourages by his presence and encourages by his words. And God also knows when we need reminders of our assignment. What are you living for? Have you got your assignment instructions from God? Have you? Where to live? Go to school or not go to school? Get married or be single? Which one? Do you get your instructions from God? Your assignment? Paul is guaranteed here, verse 11. Notice. Now on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage." Ooh. You said something like that to Joshua, didn't you? You've said it a number of times in the scriptures, God. Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed, you've done well to my cause at Jerusalem here, so you must witness at Rome. I'm not going to die in Jerusalem here now. Whatever happens here, I'm not going to die here. I'm going to get to Rome. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, because your desires, if you're delighting the Lord, will be godly desires. And Paul has already shared. He has written, "I desire to come to Rome and meet with you and share the gospel with you in Rome. I'm going to Rome." Hey, I'm not going to die here. He's encouraged by his next assignment. Next assignment? That means his work isn't finished yet. It's not time for him to go home. The fact you're here, I think I can say, I'll bravely say for at least the next 10 minutes, you're going to be alive. I could be wrong. But you've got an assignment for the next 10 minutes. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. You need to know him to live for him. You need to be born again. It's the only way. You'll never work it out on your own. But to live for Jesus. And then to seek out his will for you and to take it as it comes, one day at a time. I remind you, God has not promised an easy voyage for any one of us. To the contrary. But he has promised safe arrival in the harbor when your voyage is over. I'm heading home. He's promised. He's promised. Storms rocky on the way. But I'm heading home, and that is guaranteed. Without a firm foundation for your life, without the Word of God anchored, the resurrection, something from the Word of God, without a firm anchor, you will be easily shaken, my notes say. And your lives have lived it out. Help us to live by an anchor. Strength for the future, drawn from a confidence in the resurrection and promises of our God, is that which he would have us do. And then we are ready to take one step at a time, stepping forward into 2023 and however long God gives you, one step at a time. I read something from George Washington Suplee, the missionary, Diana's grandfather, to India. "You have been hindered in your work. Something has gone wrong. Somebody has done wrong to you. You have been injured, grieved, wounded, and have felt discouraged. And so you have halted and ceased to push forward and do the work which the Lord has appointed you. You cannot forget the unkindness and unpleasantness you have felt. You brood over it.
Do you not see that this is just what the adversary wants? You have an adversary, the devil. The adversary wants, the great object he has in view is to keep you from doing the work which the Lord has set you to do. He cares nothing about your feelings or your rights, but he wants to hinder the work. And the longer you halt and hesitate and complain, the better he is suited. Read C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. Now there is just one thing to do in such a case, and that is to push on. Do not halt or hesitate. Satan cannot hinder you unless he can frighten you. Your business is simply to go. To go one step at a time. Let us pray. So we leave Paul. And we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next week. That is, you willing, next week. But you know whether I'll be here or anyone, for that matter. Stauffer's, we assume, will not be here. Lord, you know all things. You know whether we're yours or not. You know whether we have, as our preacher at the funeral this week shared, there are many who have a false hope, because they think, but it's not reality. Oh, Lord God, as we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 4, you know each one of us where we stand. Our lives, not just our words need to be there, but our words could be whitewashed sepulcher words. But our lives need to back up what we profess with our mouth. We will understand authority. Kids, teens, with parents, all of us with those who are over us in jobs, the government and how to respond in a godly way to the government, even when we see what we perceive to be as wrong. Lord, thank you. Thank you again that you know. And Father, to be your child comes by grace, by mercy. Your Holy Spirit showing us our sin. Your Holy Spirit reminding us we cannot save ourselves. We can't work our way to heaven. Your Holy Spirit allowing us to see Jesus. Jesus on the cross. Jesus who suffered, was tortured. But he had to die to pay for our sins. And so to repent of our sins. And to call upon you in such a way that, as the songwriter has said, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I surrender all. And then with you, Lord Jesus, living within, born again by the Holy Spirit, Father, to be able to take one step at a time, standing on the promises, recognizing that you have assignments for each one of us, and we would push on, I pray, to the glory of you. And I pray this now in Jesus' name.